Well, good morning. If you would open your Bibles to John 6. John chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I just have a couple of quick announcements. In your yellow sheet from your bulletin this week is a section called Believer's Baptism, August 14th, with a line under it and number to be baptized. We're going to be having a church-wide open baptism available that day outside. We're going to have a pool set up so that if you would like to, you can be baptized through immersion. If you've been baptized as a child, you don't necessarily have to do this, but we would encourage anybody who has not made that very public profession in that manner, go ahead and sign up, be baptized. If you forget to register, that's okay. We're not going to turn anybody away, but that'll at least have us give us an idea at least of how many people to expect. That morning, we're also having a baby or a child dedication here in the second service, and then after second service, we'll have baptism available for anybody who would like. Okay, well, that's enough out of me for announcements. If your Bibles are open to John 6, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you are a God who draws us near. You draw us nearer and nearer. You pull us toward yourself. And Lord, as we saw in this video, it's not always an easy journey, but it is a journey that you go with us on. It's that kind of a relationship that we have with you. It's a relationship where you're always there for us, and we know that. We trust that. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that as we go through the rest of this service this morning, that you would be with us as well, that you would guide us, that you would move amongst us. We ask that your spirit would be here moving amongst your body. We ask, Lord, that as we look to your text, to your Bible, to see what our Lord Jesus had to say, that you would illuminate this to us, that it would apply to us, that it would land on our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I remember when Melissa and I first started dating. A lot of our conversations had to do with getting to know one another. A lot of questions. We would go on dates, and it seemed like the whole time almost was spent, if it wasn't chewing food, it was asking each other different things. I learned that her favorite color is hunter green. Not just any green, hunter green. When she bought the house that she was living in when I met her, one of her first things was to go out and paint the garage door hunter green. I learned that she was born in Ohio, a tiny little town, northwest Ohio, called Archbold, less than 5,000 people. She lived there most of her entire life by the time I met her. I learned that she was a track star, that she was a cheerleader, that she played soccer. As our relationship progressed, we talked about deeper and deeper things, things like our hopes for the future. What would our relationship look like? How many kids did we want to have? Did we want to have kids at all? Where did we want them to grow up? What kind of a school system did we want them to be in? And all of these questions that you would expect a new couple would be talking about. Well, fast forward 10 years today. Not much has changed. We still talk about these things. I still learn about my wife. Just about every day, I learn something new. That time of discovery never actually stopped. Just a quick question. How many people here, show of hands, have been married more than, say, 20 years? Wow, look at that. That's worth an applause. 20 years. Would you say that after 20 years, you're still learning each other? I see a lot of nods. The first service, just about every head going, just always learning one another. That never stops. That's because every good relationship we have in life requires us to learn about the other person. And the closest relationships we have usually are with people we know the most about. Well, did you know that you have a God that wants that kind of relationship? He wants to be the closest person to you in your entire life. He wants to be the most important person in your entire life. And he wants it so much that he was willing to send his son to die on a cross just to make it possible. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Well, you should, because it's absolutely true. Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." You have a God that's chasing after you every single day. He wants that connection. He wants that deep, personal, intimate connection with every person in this room. And you know what else? He knows all about you. He knows every detail of your life. He knows your passion. He knows what drives you. He knows what you're afraid of. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Matthew tells us that your Father knows what you need even before you do. Before you can even ask for it, he's aware. In Matthew 10, it says, "The hairs of your head are numbered and counted by God." Jeremiah 12 says, "But you, O Lord, know me and you have tested my heart." God knows all about you. Every detail of every part of your life, because he wants that relationship. But something I have noticed as a Christian, as a pastor, as just a general person, for a lot of people, they don't know too much about God. I mean, they know kind of who he is. They know that you go to church and that's where you worship. They know kind of about the Bible. They know Jesus' name. They've heard the stories in Sunday school. But for a lot of people, it stops there. They don't know too much more. But I want to help with that. One of the missions, or the mission, I should say, of this church is to know Christ and make him known. It's on the sign out front. It's in your bulletin today. It's on our website. It is what we are here to do. And with that in mind, we're starting a new series this morning. A series we're calling Meet Jesus, where hopefully you will grow in knowledge and understanding, and that relationship will deepen with Jesus. And we have two goals. First of all, that you would know him better, that he would become a more connected, more intimate, more important part of your life, that the Lord would infiltrate and permeate every single area of your life. That's the first goal. And the second goal is you would take that and make him known to the world. Take that relationship, testify about it to other people who would be willing to hear. And to help us do both of those things, we're going to look to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at what Jesus said about himself. He had a lot to say about himself, as him as God, as him as our God, our Lord, our Savior, our total everything. He said a lot about that. He also did a lot to prove it. Seven statements of "I am" that tell us about him, and then seven miracles that Jesus performed, all to show us who he is. And so as we meet Jesus in this new series, we're going to get to know him just a little bit better. And to start that this morning, we find ourselves in John chapter 6, where Jesus makes the very first "I am" statement of the gospel. "I am the bread of life." But we need to get some context. You know, one of the worst things a person can do when reading the Bible or quoting the Bible is to take it out of context. You can't ignore how it fits into the story. And so to get our context, we go back to verse 24. John 6, verse 24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." I need to set the scene just a little bit. This "I am" statement, this "I am the bread of life" statement, comes on the heels of one of the most famous miracles Jesus ever performed. It's a miracle you know very well. You've heard the story 100 times. The world knows this story. Unbelievers have desperately tried to rationalize and disprove this story and show that there's no way it could have happened. And that is when Jesus is with his disciples on a mountain, the north side of the Sea of Galilee, you've heard it, and a crowd shows up and they're hungry. It's a crowd of 15,000 people. And all Jesus has is the lunch of a small boy. 5 fish about the size of sardines, and 2 loaves of bread the size of an English muffin. That's the only food there is to go through the whole group. You might have heard that miracle as Jesus feeds 5,000. And it's titled that way in a lot of Bibles, but Matthew tells us that that number only counts the men. He tells us that there were also women and children, and so no historian that I have read has a problem with assuming this crowd was 15,000 or more people, and Jesus feeds them all. In fact, there's so much food that John tells us when the disciples went back and gathered up the leftovers, there were 12 baskets of remnants. So much food, 15,000 people couldn't finish it. Now, you have to understand that if you were an average Joe or an average Jane living during the time of Jesus, the idea that you had more than you could eat, well, that was a dream for most people. I mean, we kind of take that for granted here in America, but they were just barely scraping by. Day-to-day sustenance was all they could hope for. And so for 15,000 people to have more than they could all eat combined was a miracle. Well, it's the next day. John tells us back in verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. It's the next day. This miracle happened yesterday. And so that's where we start. You probably all know the restaurant Shady Maple. You all heard that restaurant? Shady Maple. It's a restaurant that isn't that easy to get to be honest with you. It's a long way away. It's about an hour away. But Shady Maple is probably the largest collection of food I have ever seen in my entire life. Keep that in mind as we see what happens. In verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Go back to Shady Maple, the biggest buffet. We went there a few weeks ago. And I'll tell you, I had a hard time understanding why people would drive an hour to a restaurant that was just a buffet. But when we got there, I was shocked. I mean, underneath, there's the biggest store of all the knickknacks you could imagine. But just what seemed like 100 yards of buffet, just feet and feet and feet of food. And I'll tell you, I have never seen that much food in my entire life. We ate and ate and ate and ate and ate some more. And it seemed like hours went by and we still hadn't tasted even a quarter of what was there. It's the type of place that you walk into, but you roll out of again. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, we rolled out of that restaurant. We went home, and the next morning we woke up, and the most curious thing happened. We were hungry for breakfast. I mean, that doesn't make sense. All that food the day before, and here we are hungry for breakfast again. That's because the things of this world can't give lasting fulfillment, lasting satisfaction. They may taste good. Temporarily, they fill us up. Temporarily, they satisfy. Temporarily, they bring relief. But there's no long-lasting effect. And so we need more, and we need more, and we need more all the time. And the more we have, it seems, the more we need to be content. It's a very fleeting type of satisfaction. In thermodynamics, there is a law called the law of entropy. You might have heard of it. But it basically says that everything moves from a state of order to a state of chaos. That's why things break down over time. That's why a shiny bicycle that gets locked up in the shed becomes dull, because the luster fades. It's just a natural law of physics. Well, spiritually, the same thing can happen. Things that looked promising, things that looked fulfilling, things that looked satisfying lose their shine. And it takes more and more and more to get our attention. It takes more and more to fulfill. I learned this past week that competitive eaters will actually pig out during or right before a competition. It really surprised me. I thought they would starve themselves so that they would be as hungry as possible when it came time to have the competition, but the exact opposite is true. They eat a lot the couple days before because they know they'll be hungry when it comes time for the competition, but in the meantime, they're stretching out their stomachs to where it takes more and more and more to be full. Well, that's how the world goes. The more we have, the higher the threshold of contentment and the more we need. Ben Franklin said, contentment makes a poor man rich, but discontentment makes a rich man poor. And it's true. The world would teach us that the more, the better. Like those signs that say, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, I also learned that America spends more on entertainment than any other nation on earth. More per capita is spent for amusement than any other place in the world. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. You would imagine we would be a fairly entertained people, but we're not. Statistically, we are the boredest of all the people in the world. Came across a poem this week that seems to speak to that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take. That's the attitude of the world. Happiness, fulfillment, it's just on the next purchase, just around the bend of the next accomplishment. It's in the next job. It's in the bigger house. It's in the fancier kitchen or the newest car or the bigger paycheck. If only I had that, then imagine what I could do. You've all seen the commercials of the SUV and the family. They get the brand new SUV and the family loads up, and now all of a sudden they can explore the great outdoors as if they weren't there for like a long time already. But now that they have this car, they can go. Happiness is just around the corner. Imagine what you could do if you had that. But you know, everybody is always very quick to realize that that shine fades. That luster fades. What looked promising can't deliver. It's like a mirage in the desert. You chase it and chase it and chase it and you get it and there's nothing there. It's food that perishes, as Jesus says. Ecclesiastes 6 says, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. You know, one of my favorite summer pastimes that I can remember from being a kid is sitting around a table during the summertime eating crabs with friends and family. It's just a memory I have going back as far as I can remember, and it's something I still like to do. But we would sit around those crabs and eat for hours. I mean, you get dozens of them, and there's really no meat in a crab. I don't know, anybody here ever picked crabs before? A lot? Okay, the first service, it was like nobody. They just looked at me like, what are you talking about? But it's a lot of work, isn't it? There's very little reward. You eat, it's all about the conversation and the experience and the family. You eat and eat, but you're never full. There's a joke that says you could die of hunger eating crabs. So Jesus says, do not labor for that stuff in life, the food that perishes. He says in verse 28, when they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In the book of Exodus, you remember the story. Moses is called out of the wilderness by God, sent to Egypt to free the Israelites. Well, eventually, after 10 plagues and a lot of arguing with Pharaoh, the Israelites are released to the desert. But they discover something. There's not much food in the desert. And they think back to their days as slaves in Egypt, and they start talking about how much food there was. Their imaginations kind of run wild, right? And they talk about how much food they enjoyed, and they sat around pots and just ate all day long, and they began to complain. And they said in Exodus 16, "You've brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Well, God sees the need. He hears the complaint. He hears the cry. And he sends food from heaven in the form of a bread called manna. And there's enough of it to feed the entire nation, more than 2 million people, for 40 years. Now, if there was ever a wonder bread, like a real wonder bread, this was it. It was abundant, it was healthy, it was balanced, it was free, it was nutritionally complete, it was diverse in how you could prepare it, it was delivered to your door, you just opened up every day and there was more of it right there for you, just go gather it. But more than that, it tasted good. Now that's not usually how life works. I mean, usually the stuff that's good for you doesn't taste that good. I never have a hard time getting our kids to eat pizza. But when it comes to peas, forget about it. They're not going to eat them. Stuff that's good for you doesn't taste very good, usually speaking. But this was different. Listen to how the Bible describes manna. It says it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Imagine shady maple, acres and acres of buffet line with glazed donuts that were good for you. And your doctor said, eat it all the time. And it was free. And it came to you. You didn't have to drive an hour to get it. That's manna. So they bring this up, the Jews do. And they say, well, you know, Jesus, Moses over here, well, he fed us that stuff. We had glazed donuts for 40 years in the desert. And he fed the whole nation. You gave us lunch yesterday. There's really not that many of us. And it wasn't all that good. It was some sardines and, you know, some bread. But what else do you have? Because you've got a lot way to go to reach what Moses was able to do. And Jesus says to them in verse 32, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He says, first of all, guys, you got it wrong. Moses didn't do it, God did. Oh, and secondly, by the way, it wasn't all that great, because in verse 49, he says, "Your fathers ate it, but they're all dead." It has zero saving qualities. It's food that perishes. Everyone who ate it may have been temporarily filled, but in the end, they still died like everyone else. On the other hand, there is a bread that fills. There is a bread that fully and totally and eternally satisfies. There is a bread that saves, and it is free, and it does come to you, and it doesn't run out, and it can be yours if you would just have it. There's a story of a couple who adopted a little girl from Haiti. Her name was Addie. She was 5 years old. They went down to Haiti. They picked her up. They brought her home, and they sat down for dinner at their dinner table for the first time ever. They had pork chops and mashed potatoes and peas, and Addie had never seen so much food. But as her new adoptive brother started eating and all the food disappears, her eyes well up. And the mother, Cheryl, looks at her and says, "Well, what's wrong?" And the parents instinctively knew at that moment that she was worried. You see, where Addie came from, when the food ran out, it could be days before more showed up. And here it was disappearing faster than she could imagine. So Cheryl takes little Addie from the table and takes her to the pantry and opens up the doors and opens up the refrigerator and shows her loaves of bread and shows her jars and jars of vegetables and pickles and jams and peanut butter, and there's potatoes and there's onions and there's milk and there's juice. And finally, Cheryl was reassuring Addie, "You're home. You will never go hungry again. There's a lot more where that came from." And she realized for the first time ever that she never had to worry about being hungry again. Well, there is a way to be truly filled. There's a way to be free of worry forever. And it doesn't come from the stuff around us. It comes from the one above us. Jesus said in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, verse 34, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You know, there's something interesting about bread. In a lot of cultures, it's considered a staple for the meal. It doesn't matter what else is on the plate. It could be a steak and potatoes and vegetables, but if the bread isn't there, it's not a complete dinner. New Mexico has some of the best flour tortillas I have ever had. That's their staple bread. And I'll tell you, there's nothing quite like a hot, fresh flour tortilla. You put some butter on it and some sugar. You just roll it up and that's all you need right there. I remember when we were dating, she would show up, Melissa would, at my work with tortillas her and her mother had made a half an hour before, just like that. And I'm telling you, it's delicious. There's people who don't even use utensils. They just use the tortilla to grab the food, and that's how they eat. For a lot of people, if that bread isn't included in the meal isn't complete. And don't even bother calling them to the table. It needs to be there. Too many people live an incomplete life. They're surrounded by all kinds of stuff, great stuff, toys and cars and money and houses and fame and fortune and all kinds of things that the world would say ought to make you happy, but they're missing the one thing that ties it all together, the one thing that completes the picture, and they're never satisfied. It's always the next thing. It's always, I'll be happy when, and they're not fulfilled. Jim Carrey, the actor and comedian, seemed to stumble upon that truth by accident, I would say, at a Golden Globe presentation. He said in his speech, "I am two-time winner, Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to sleep. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey." Because, he says, "then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me." If only he had the bread of life, the source of total and ultimate fulfillment. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Are you filled this morning? Do you have the bread of life this morning? You see, total fulfillment isn't found in stuff that we can get with money. It's found in Jesus Christ, and there's only one way to get it. He tells us in verse 40, "Everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life." The bread of life can't be gotten because you bought it. It can only be received if you believe. So do you believe? And I'm not talking about acknowledging truth. I'm not talking about recognizing a fact. People will say, "Well, I believe Jesus lived." Well, that's not belief. Everyone will make that statement. You know, Jesus very frequently makes just about every list as being the most influential person to have ever walked the face of the planet. Unbelievers will acknowledge he existed. Muslims will even acknowledge he existed. Everyone will state that fact, but that's not belief. Belief is when you put your total and complete trust and faith, you put everything in him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Is that you? Do you believe? Are you giving everything to Jesus and abandoning everything else? When I was in high school, I took a mountaineering class. And in the mountaineering class, they taught us to rappel. It was pretty fun. We would go to buildings or we would go to rocks and we would rappel off the side. And we got to go onto the Air Force base and go to their rappelling range as well. And the instructors would always tell us the quickest way to fall is to try and hold yourself up. Grab the rope and you're in for, because the gear that we used worked when there was a lot of weight and a lot of pressure. So the safest thing to do was to sit back in your harness and let the ropes bind up on one another. The weight of the climber causes the friction and nothing slides. But as soon as you grab that rope and pull yourself up, you release all of that. And the ropes can slip and slide and you're not as strong as often we think we are. And so people who do that fall. But the safest thing to do, even though it goes against your instinct, was to give it all to the harness. Well, spiritually, are you giving it all to Jesus? Does he have everything? Are you leaning back into him and trusting him completely, or are you trying to hold yourself up? I would invite you to ask yourself that question this week. And I would encourage you to give everything to Christ, to believe, receive the bread of life, and be fulfilled forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that Jesus fulfills, that he's the only thing we need. He provides for us physically and emotionally and spiritually, and he will do so eternally. A one-stop shop, Father, and you've given him to us, free to us, at great cost to himself, but free to us. We thank you so much for the gift of the bread of life. Jesus, who came down from heaven, died on the cross, and then rose so that we can be with you forever. Lord, we ask that as we grow to know him better, that we would make him known in our community, in our circles, in our families, in our places of employment, at our schools, on our sports teams, anywhere and everywhere we find ourselves, that as we know Christ, we will be carrying out that mission to make him known. An echo of your great commission, to go into the world and preach the gospel. So, Lord, as we go through this series that we've started today, we ask that you would reveal Jesus to us in an ever-relevant way, in a deeper way, so that that relationship would grow, and we would take that then to other people who might benefit from such a message. We ask, Lord, that you give us opportunities to do that, that you give us courage to do that, boldness to do that, conviction to do that, and that everywhere we go, we would be growing in Christ and making him known and sharing the gospel with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.